I don't have a friend in the world. If I were in a jam, I wouldn't know who I would turn to. I've heard people say those words. They're probably among the saddest words ever heard. People without friends feel like nobodies. Like Cliff Evans, the boy who stumbled off a school bus and collapsed dead in a snowbank beside the curb. The teacher who was asked to carry the news to his parents and to write an obituary for the school newspaper found that nobody knew him. He didn't have any friends. He had never belonged to a club, never played on a team, never held an office. He came in the door of the school building in the morning, left in the afternoon, but in between, he kept getting the message, "You're nothing, Cliff Evans. You're a nobody." A zero. He believed it. So he just went away. They didn't find any other cause of death. He had nothing to live for. Everybody needs friends. They are among life's most valued treasures. Maybe you've heard the story of Damon and Pythias, related by the ancient Roman author Cicero. Pythias was a young Roman statesman who got himself in trouble with the government and was condemned to die. But while he was awaiting execution, he expressed a desire to go home just for a little while and say goodbye to his family. So his friend, Damon, took his place in prison as security for him while he was gone. It was an act of remarkable, extraordinary trust. And the Emperor Dionysius was so impressed by this display of friendship that he granted both of those men a pardon with the condition that they would share with him the secret of their friendship. That's something we'd all like to know, isn't it? The secret of friendship. There isn't a better place to discover it than from the story of David and Jonathan, one of history's greatest friendships. Now we have to remember as we examine this story that the biblical writer, his intention is to show us the sovereign hand of God at work in bringing David to the throne. That's the key, because David is going to be the ancestor of the Messiah. That's God's purpose in the whole book. By an unusual set of circumstances, God has brought David into King Saul's royal court. But as we saw, Saul got jealous of him and determined to kill him. And David now needs a friend in the court. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. The word is out. We've got to find a way to get rid of this guy. David needs a friend in the court. Here he is. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. The king's own son was David's friend. What was the secret of their friendship? Well, let's find out. It's here in the scripture, and it's helpful to us. It began, as most friendships do, with mutual interests. Right after David had killed Goliath, in chapter 18, in verse 1, we read these words. I mean, this is immediately after. "And it was so when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Now, there's not much doubt but that Jonathan was there and saw David kill Goliath. And he heard those famous words that David uttered as he ran up the hill toward the giant. "You have come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Jonathan's heart welled up with praise at the faith of this young man. See, he could relate to that. He had done much the same thing. He too was a man of faith. You remember that he attacked the Philistines with nobody but his armor bearer, just the two of them, and set a whole Philistine garrison to flight. And as he climbed up the hill toward that garrison, back in chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, "Come, let us go to this garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will fight for us." Because nothing restrains the Lord by saving through many or by few. That's another expression. You see, Jonathan was just like David. They were kindred spirits. We're not surprised to find that they find each other, you see. Jonathan was probably saying to himself, "That's my kind of man. He's got courage. He's willing to step out and believe God for great things. I want to get to know him better. I want to get closer to him. And their souls were knit to one another. Many close friendships begin like this. Similar traits. Mutual interests. We can maintain an acquaintance with almost anybody. We can extend kindness to everybody, and God wants us to do that. But we usually cultivate our closest friendships with those with whom we feel a natural affinity. People with common interests, common goals, common ideas, common ideals. And that's not wrong. We can't be friends, intimate friends with everybody. So we have to choose. And it makes sense to choose people with whom we are one in spirit. People who like to go the same places and do the same things and talk about the same issues. That's perfectly all right. That's normal and natural. Most meaningful friendships are developed this way. But the most meaningful friendships are developed with people with whom we have a common interest in the things of the Lord. That's the most important common interest we can ever hold with each other. That's what David and Jonathan shared. A common faith in the power of God. Turn over a few pages to chapter 23, if you would. There's a little note there that deserves our attention right here. We'll look at this passage several times this morning. We're going to be jumping back and forth between chapters 18 and 23, where this friendship is described. This is the last time these two friends are together on this earth. The last time. Saul's trying to kill David, and David's hiding out in the wilderness. Saul can't find him. He doesn't know where he is. But Jonathan, his friend, knows where he is, and he goes right to him. Even though Jonathan is with his father, he leaves his father and comes and finds David in the woods. Verse 16 of chapter 23. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods, and here it is, don't miss it, strengthened his hand in God. Strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan encouraged him spiritually. He pointed his mind to the Lord. He reminded him of God's promises and God's faithfulness. And it was just what David needed. And he accepted that spiritual encouragement. When you look for a friend, look for somebody who shares your love for the Lord, who likes to talk about the Lord, who will encourage you spiritually. You know, it's great to have somebody who will talk about other things you're interested in, whatever they are, you know, music, golf, tennis, football, business, recipes, children, whatever it is you like to talk about. It's nice to find somebody who's interested in talking about those things. But the richest and most helpful friendships you ever cultivate will be with people who like to talk about the Lord, who make Him a part of their lives. Not every professing Christian does, you know. Some people who claim to know Christ seldom bring Him into their conversations. They may even resent people who do. But I thank God for the friends I have who are comfortable discussing the things of Christ. When I leave them, I feel uplifted and strengthened. I want to be that kind of friend to them. But I want to be able also to accept the spiritual encouragement and challenge they offer me, as David did. That's not always easy. I mean, sometimes I've even found it difficult for my friend, or to listen to my friends assure me that God's got this under control and He's going to work it out for good. Or that I need to look to Him, for my expectation is in Him, not in others. And I guess right now I need to say we need to be careful about preaching at our friends or just quoting scripture verses to them, when what they really need is just our availability and our willingness to listen to them and to try to feel what they are feeling. But the fact remains, true friends can accept spiritual encouragement from one another because they know it's coming from somebody who cares for them. And they both want to grow into people who please God. And so they help each other grow. They are both willing to accept spiritual encouragement. Because you see, the Lord is the major mutual interest they share in common. Their friendship develops around Him. That's what happened to David and Jonathan. But true friendships go beyond enjoying common interests, even spiritual interests. The second secret of true friendship is that they are built, or it is built solidly on an unshakable commitment. Now we'll see what commitment it is in a moment, but just understand first of all that it is based on unshakable commitment. Let's go back to chapter 18 now, where this friendship begins. In verse 3, we read, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul." He made a covenant. Now this was a covenant of friendship, a pact that united their two souls with one another, a pledge of loyalty and allegiance to each other, a promise that they would look out for one another. They were vowing, each one vowing, that the blessings one received would be shared by the other, that the dangers one faced would be encountered likewise by the other. They were going to be united. Now some have expressed the thought, or suggested, that this is a homosexual relationship, and I have to say a word about that, because that is so utterly and absolutely ridiculous. There is no evidence in the scripture whatsoever for that. That kind of a relationship is usually self-centered and exploitative. This one is pure and unselfish. Both these men were courageous warriors who married and fathered children. But most important of all, the God who had condemned homosexuality in the law several times is certainly not going to condone it here. That would be absurd. This friendship is glorified as a good thing, and that would be utterly contradictory to the person and revelation of God if this were a homosexual relationship. But it is a deep and genuine and unshakable friendship. And I'd have to say that while women sometimes develop close friendships like this, men usually shy away from them. Maybe because they fear it will be interpreted as homosexual. I don't know. There are probably other reasons too. Psychologists say that less than 10% of all American men have a real friend such as this. Someone to whom they have committed themselves and made themselves accountable. Less than 10% of all American men. But I have to tell you, we're the losers for it. David and Jonathan had something going for them that we would all profit by. And we'll see how as this friendship develops. Jonathan seems to have been the initiator of the covenant. But it had to be that way because he was the prince and David was the commoner, and it would be improper for it to be any other way. But there's no question that the covenant was mutual. David entered into it just as enthusiastically as Jonathan did. In fact, in the next chapter, if you'll turn over to chapter 20 and verse 8, David says, in the second line there, "You have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you." David was a part of it. And while there was little that David could do for Jonathan while he was running for his life and hiding from Saul, there would be something he could do after David came to the throne. And he's suspecting that maybe that's what God wants already. Drop down to verse 14 of chapter 20. 20:14. "You shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die." Don't kill me, David. "But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." May the Lord call David's enemies to account, in other words. And Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. You see, it was the custom of that day for a new king to eliminate all surviving members of the former king's family, to cut off all possibility of revolt and rebellion. Yet David promised to treat all of Jonathan's descendants kindly. But you know, at the heart of this covenant was a promise to minister to each other's needs. Jonathan saw that as a need. But Jonathan sealed the covenant back in chapter 18 and verse 4. Go back there again. Look at how he sealed it. Verse 4, "Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." That was something David needed. He was a mere sheep herder. He had no military uniform, nor armor, nor weapons. But now he did. His friend gave them to him. He's got the prince's armor and weapons. It was likewise a mark of highest honor in the East. By this act, he was actually elevating David to equality with himself, maybe even suggesting that David would someday take his place on the throne. He's suspecting that's God's will, remember. So that's David's need to have that kind of elevation right now. See, it was an act of absolute and utter unselfishness. performed for David's good rather than his own, designed to meet David's need. And that, in the final analysis, is what true friendship is all about. A friend is not necessarily a person who meets my needs, but one whose needs I minister to. He's my friend. When somebody says, I don't have a friend in the world, they may be admitting that they really don't understand what friendship is. They're looking for somebody to minister to them rather than looking to minister to someone else. Maybe you've heard this anonymous little poem. I went outside to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went outside to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. And that kind of sums up what we're saying here. Too often we choose our friends on the basis of what they can do for us rather than what we can do for them. As one Christian celebrity was heard to say one day, I've got friends I haven't even used yet. And that's the way it is sometimes, isn't it? Let's see now. Maybe I ought to cultivate a friendship with him. He's got a boat I can borrow. And him, he's got a camper. They got a cabin. Or a riding lawnmower, whatever else it is you want to borrow, He's got pull at City Hall, and I need a little right now. Maybe I ought to cultivate his friendship a little. She can get me accepted with the in-group. I'm going to get to know her. He's got a good-looking sister I'd like to meet. Maybe I can develop a little friendship with him. See, friendships built on that kind of foundation are sure to crumble. In fact, we can hardly even call them friendships. With David and Jonathan, there was a commitment to meet each other's needs. One thing David needed at that very moment was someone to intercede with Jonathan's father, Saul. So look at chapter 19, verse 4. 19:4. Now Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father. And he said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, because his works have been very good toward you. And Saul listened to him, at least temporarily. Jonathan stood up for his friend, even to his own father. And even when David wasn't there to hear it. He didn't say one thing to his face and something else behind his back, like some supposed friends do. He was loyal. While it settled Saul down for a while, the change was short-lived. By verse 10, he's throwing spears at David again. And David's afraid. If there's one thing that's clear from chapter 20, the verse 3 verses, which we'll look at a little later in more detail. If there's anything clear, though, it's that David is afraid. But Jonathan is willing to do anything to help him and protect him. Anything. Look at chapter 20, verse 4. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I'll do it for you. David, I want to protect you from my father's wrath. I'll do anything at all. That's a friend. Anything. In fact, he stood up for him when it endangered his own life. That same chapter 20, down in verses 32, 33, and 34, Jonathan stands up for David again to his father, and this time his father starts throwing spears at him because he stood up for David. That's a friend. Jonathan's becoming convinced that God wants David to become king over Israel instead of him. And I think we need to understand that. Look at their last meeting again. I told you we'd turn back to it in chapter 23, verse 17. After he strengthened his hand in God, verse 17, chapter 23, he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. And even Saul knows that. Even my father Saul knows it. Everybody knows it now, you see. And yet, David, I'm your friend. Can you imagine? Here's a man who knows this friend is going to take his place on the throne. Take a position that is rightfully his. And yet he continually stands up for him and defends him and tries to protect him at his own personal risk. At the risk of losing his own life. That is friendship. It would have been so easy to fall in line with his dad, take his father's side. You're right, Dad, David's a rogue. He wormed his way into the court with devious motives, and he's trying to take the throne, and you have every right to kill him. He didn't do that. Even though David was taking his position, he didn't do it. Why didn't he do it? Because David was his friend. And friends are loyal, unshakably committed to each other, committed to meeting each other's needs and helping each other become what God wants them to be, whatever the personal cost or sacrifice. God wanted David to be king. Jonathan is going to help him be king, even though that's at his own sacrifice. Let's examine the quality of our friendships this morning. Suppose you're with a rather well-known individual with a strong personality. I mean, he's the kind of person people listen to and believe. He's got a lot of personal charisma. And he happens to be standing in a group criticizing a friend of yours. And what he's saying is not true. Oh, there may be little bits and pieces of truth in it, but he's distorting the facts and putting your friend in a bad light. What are you going to do? If you speak up, others in the group are going to resent you for disagreeing with their hero. And besides that, you're going to incur his personal disfavor. You don't particularly want to do that. Yet if you refuse to speak up, your friend is left in a negative light. Are you really his friend? Then you really don't have any choice. He has a need at that moment, even though he doesn't know it. His reputation is being destroyed, and he needs somebody to speak the truth. So you correct the inaccuracies, and you speak positively about your friend, whatever it costs you. It would have been so easy to keep quiet, or even to agree with what was being said, in order to be accepted by the people you were with. And we all want acceptance. We long for it. We're afraid to do anything that might cause rejection. And so sometimes we even let things like that go by. Somebody has suggested that if we all knew what each of us said of the other, there'd be no friends left on earth. And that's probably true. But it won't be true if we develop true Christian friendships. We will loyally support each other, and we will continually speak positively about one another because we're committed to one another's best interests, whatever that costs us. You beginning to see the friendship? Unshakable commitment to help each other, meet each other's needs, protect one another, and help each other grow. Commitment. Okay, here's two secrets of true friendship. Mutual interests, unshakable commitment. There's at least one more that we see in the lives of David and Jonathan, and that is implicit trust. Implicit trust. Not many folks are willing to move toward this level of friendship, I'm afraid. With many of us, friendship is simply the first level. You know, it's reminiscing about old times together, doing things together, playing racquetball, going fishing together. That's our friendship. That's the extent of it. Some folks have grown beyond that to a friendship that includes learning from each other, holding each other accountable, being responsible to help each other grow. They've moved to that level. But there's yet a higher level of Christian friendship. True friends are willing to trust each other implicitly. And David and Jonathan had this degree of friendship. Trust permeates every molecule of this relationship. For one thing, each of their lives is in potential danger at the hand of the other. I mean, Jonathan could have viewed David as a man who would kill to get the throne. And David could have viewed Jonathan as a man who would have killed to hold on to his right to the throne. But each one trusted the other. And so they allowed themselves to be totally vulnerable to each other. And that vulnerability enable them to be totally honest with each other. Free to be themselves. Free to express what was going on inside of them without fear of reprisal. You see, true friends can be honest with each other. Go back to chapter 20, would you please? This is when David begins to run scared. He's complaining that Jonathan isn't going to know when his father is going to kill him. Jonathan says, no, I'll know. There's no danger. David said, hey, you may not know what your father's up to. And there is danger. And he says at the end of verse 3, but truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Jonathan, my life's in danger. He's scared. The brave warrior is filled with fear. but he's not afraid to admit it. He openly acknowledges it to his friend. At the end of this chapter, they part. And for all they know, it could be the last time they see each other. Look at verse 41, the end of the verse. And they kissed one another and wept together, but David more so. Of course, this was the Oriental. This wasn't a kiss on the lips. This was the Oriental masculine hug and a kind of a cheek-to-cheek thing that's done in some parts of the world today. But they wept. That's what I want you to see. They wept together. Grief and sorrow filled their hearts at this parting, but they were free to express it to one another. They didn't have to wear that macho mask, you see. They were friends. They could be honest. Is there another human being to whom you've admitted your fears? Or the deepest sorrows of your heart? Or the weaknesses that lie buried in the dark corners of your soul? True friends can do that without fear of rejection or without fear of getting a pious lecture. They encourage each other. They pray for one another. They follow up periodically and ask how things are going in those areas of weakness. And as a result, they both grow. Our pride wants to keep us from opening up and revealing ourselves like this. But true friendship conquers pride and helps us grow. There's another facet of trust in this friendship as well. See, when I trust my friend, not only am I honest with him, but I'm not possessive of him. I'm willing to let go and believe that he'll be faithful to me even when we're separated. Look at verse 42 of chapter 20. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. How could David be sure Jonathan would remain true to him when he's under the constant influence of his murderous father, who's out to kill him? How? Because they were friends. And friends trust each other. As a group of followers gathers around David, David surely would have liked Jonathan to leave his father and come and join with him in this band that's growing. But there's no hint of that kind of possessiveness in their final meeting. Turn to it one more time, would you? Chapter 23. The last time they're together on earth. Verse 18. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. They parted company with perfect trust. Does it bother you when you see your best friend spending a lot of time with somebody else? Do you feel like you'd like to do something to stop that? You won't, if you're a true friend. Friends trust each other. And even if the friendship cools, you'll go on trusting God to do what's best in your life and meet your needs in His own way. You just keep trusting. It's part of friendship. There's no record that David and Jonathan ever saw each other again on this earth. But their friendship never waned. Maybe you have friends you've not seen in years, but they're friends. Jonathan ultimately was killed in battle, fighting against the Philistines, beside his father. Listen to David's lament. Turn over, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel 1, 25. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. His heart is broken. He's lost his friend. And years later, I mean even after he's been on the throne of a united kingdom, years later, over in 2 Samuel chapter 9, he's still thinking about his friend. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? For Jonathan's sake, Jonathan, my friend. He was faithful to his covenant with his friend. Oh, folks, let's begin to reach out and cultivate genuine friendships like this. Friendships that are founded on a mutual interest in the things of the Lord. Friendships that involve an unshakable commitment to help each other grow. Friendships that have an implicit trust that let us be honest with each other. We need those kinds of friendships. Maybe there's someone near you, someone else in this church right now, you know, who needs that kind of friend. Are you willing to reach out and be that friend? We'll be stronger for it. Our church will be stronger for it. But best of all, God will be glorified. Now this story, just like so many other events in David's life, looks forward to another. Someone whom David's son Solomon wrote about that we read this morning in Proverbs 18. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Solomon didn't know his name, but God was projecting him down through the ages of time to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the friend, the ultimate friend. And it was the Lord Jesus himself who said, "Greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends." And he did that. He went to Calvary, where he bore in his body the awful pain and suffering and condemnation and guilt and penalty that your sins deserved and my sins deserved. Because he wants us to be his friends. And when we acknowledge our sin and trust him as our Savior from sin, he comes into our lives and not only becomes our Savior, but our friend. A friend whom the writer to the Hebrews said will never leave us nor forsake us. Do you know him as your Savior and friend? Let's bow together and pray. With our heads bowed prayerfully, first let me ask you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Or is there doubt in your heart right now? You're not sure he lives there, that he is your friend, that you've admitted your sin and believe that he alone could deliver you from its guilt and condemnation, but you're willing to trust him as your Savior right now. Would in these quiet moments before God, you just speak to him, not out loud, just in the quiet of your own soul. Express your faith. "Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died in my place. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from sin. Be my Savior and my friend." Lord, I pray that some will be willing to do this right now. And I pray that those of us who know you, but have never really learned to enjoy you as a friend, we'll begin to do that. And then go beyond that. Open our souls to others and reach out in unselfishness and minister to the needs of others and genuinely be a friend. I pray, Lord, that your work on earth will be strengthened through our obedience to your word. For Jesus' sake, amen.